You should have all received an email this week about the Christmas gift event that we've got coming up. Those are the infamous sheets on the back of there. If please, can you put your name down in an area that you'd like to be involved with? I can't guarantee that if you put your name down against something, that we'll be able to allocate your role. We need to spread them out. But if there's something you really want to do, please just put your names on the back so we can start to get organised. And keep telling your friends, your family, local people you meet in your various groups, 11th of December, 5 till 7. But please, you can put your names on, and then once we've got all the names, we can then start allocating the roles. That'd be great. Thank you.
Switch off, Dave. Switch off your head. I take it David's okay? Well done. He's coming home today. That's good. Some of you may not know David's been in a surgery this week, but... Amen. Amen. Do you want to make an announcement, Veronica? No, that's good. Okay, you can do that. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, it's a wonderful thing to hear God preserves our lives. And when you're going through surgery, it doesn't matter what age of life you are, you're always nervous. And you know, fearful is one thing, cautious and concerned is another thing. And if you had no caution and no concern, you'd be reckless. So it's important that we channel our concerns and our caution. And I know David, last week speaking to Dave, you might want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm not going to read it just now, but I want you prepared for when I do. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to go to verse... We'll get there in a minute. I am focused. I'm very focused since I went to the States and returned. Because when I was in the States, I received what I call a missing piece of the jigsaw for me. And going to the States for me was something that, you know, I've been to many, many countries, and I've been to many countries many times. And I'd only ever been to the States once, and it's taken me most of my life just to go once. America's not a country where I'm quick to get to. Not because I don't like it, because I haven't been there enough and I haven't seen enough of it not to like it or to like it. I travel because of people. I'm not a tourist in that sense. When I travel doing ministry, I go because of people. And when I do get some downtime, people say to me, do you want to go and see this? I say, no. Why? Because I'm not a tourist. Now, if I take Carol with me and we've got some downtime, we'll do a little bit of sightseeing. But if I go there on my own, I'm not interested in what you've got. I could come for the people. And then after that, I could go. I'll be honest, that's how my mind works. So I'm focused on people when I minister, and I'm still focused on people when I return. You should say amen at that point, because you're the focus and the centrality of my affections. Yeah? You don't want anyone to preach at you. You want someone to speak to you. Amen? Because you're worthy to be spoken to. You're not someone to be spoken at. Yes? So... I've got this renewed vigor since I returned the States, because it was such a missing piece. Do you know frustration can actually be good for your life? Frustration can be very, very good for your life if it is managed. Let me put that in there. If it's not managed, it will turn to bitterness. It'll turn to anger. And your frustration will lead you into so many, many different areas. But I've found frustration... Can be something God puts in your heart to pursue, push you to pursuing in a different way. And I became so frustrated before COVID, during COVID, and after COVID. Still frustrated now, but it's producing in me some answers. Hello, yeah, it's producing in me some answers. Why? Because if you are passive with frustration, then you're not frustrated enough. But if your frustration leads you to talk to the Lord, talk to others, read a bit more, go deeper, search, ask questions that you'd never asked before, then frustration is actually leading you somewhere positive. So I've become positively frustrated. Positively frustrated. And it's producing fruit inside of me. And part of this fruit and this positivity is the emphasis, it's leading me to create this emphasis of how important it is for the church to have what we've been calling its own ecosystem, where everything and everyone functions for the same purpose. And everyone works together. And if we use it in the animal kingdom, the weather, the animals, the bacteria, living organisms, they all move together, work together to protect its environment. And when I read the New Testament church, I see that's exactly what Jesus established on the earth. Was this ecosystem where everyone in the church had everything together. Everything in common. And all the living creatures in the church was working for one set purpose. No one had their own agenda, but everyone had their own life. That's profound. Everyone had their own life, but all had one agenda. Which was to push the church even further. They realized what God was doing and how he was doing it and who he was using. And they began to mobilize all together for this purpose. And I've recently been making emphasis on that. We are family. And if we're family, we must function as a team. Family function as a team. I don't know any family that, functional family. I don't know any functional family that does not work for the betterment and advancement of one another. Every family protects one another. They should do. I'm talking about a functional family now. Not a dysfunctional family. Dysfunctional families attack one another. But functional families protect one another. And I know that's a journey for us and that's a process. And that's one I'm eager for us to take. Amen? And it's a beautiful thing to see a church functioning together. Now, I've seen in our last couple of outreaches, I have seen the early shoots of a family and team synergizing together as one. And I know not every outreach, one of the lessons I learned, or we learned as a team, as an eldership team, and something God was very, very clear. One of the instructions that the Lord spoke to me about in COVID, and I shared this, I think, I don't know where I shared it, but shared it in here on a Sunday morning, I shared it in the building of the Spirit, was how God spoke to me in a dream. And in that dream, God was very specific with the instructions. And the instructions, part of the instructions, because you don't need to know all of them, but part of the instructions was to preserve the life of the older people in the church. So if you are an OLD this morning, God is instructing your pastor to take care of you. That's a good thing, is it not? For the great shepherd to speak to the shepherd to make sure that the sheep are in good health. Now, I know exactly what he was saying and what he was saying and how that was meant to play out. So you've been on recharge since COVID. So now your batteries are charged up. I've now got the green light to use you. Seriously, we've got the green light now to use you because you've been on charge. And we didn't work you out. We didn't tire you out. We were frustrated. Not with you. We were frustrated with COVID. COVID brought its own restrictions. Movement was one of those things. But now we're not in COVID. And we're saying goodbye to you. Now it's time for the church to function as a family and to function as a team. And now our atmosphere, now you are charged. Now the issue is still not burning you out. We cannot burn you out. You cannot keep burning fossil fuel because it has to be replaced. So we need renewable energy inside this house. Now your relationship with God is what gives you renewable energy. Your relationship with God is what gives you renewable energy. Yeah? So you can become energized bunnies. Right? Carbon-free people. But the issue is, we must only be able to use you at a certain level, or we end up tiring you out and burning you out. Now, we have not reached that point. Oh, we've done two outreaches. That's not. Now, if we all work together, we do not put all the effort, sorry, all the energy on one person. This is why the way to, for a church to save its energy is work together. Work together, you burn less fuel and save more energy. Seriously. And everyone can do something, and everyone should do something, and everyone should look to do something. Why? Because that's part of being in a family. Okay? Now, none of that is down here. And that's not the start of my message. We live in a postmodern Christian society, do we not? And it's a world where many things are being cut and pasted. Do you know what cut and paste is? Those computer people. And when you cut and paste something, you drag this and think, oh, it fits in there. I can use that. But you can't always cut and paste things anywhere you want. You can on a computer, but this is not a computer. This is real life. Now, the thing is, when you cut and paste, what you are doing, you are adopting someone else's ideas and principles. And you are dropping them into something that you think will work. And sometimes it does work, we know that. But when it comes to the kingdom, you cannot cut and paste the world and drop it into the church and think because it works in the world, it works in the church. But Christian pastors and leaders are writing books that tell you otherwise. It's not true. God has patterns. God does not cut and paste his patterns and drop them anywhere. But his patterns work everywhere. But the world's patterns only work in the world. And we've got to be very careful that as a family, we don't just cut and paste another family into our family. Right? We can't watch another family, what they do, and think because they're doing it, it works for us. Everything must be grounded in a principle. Do you understand this? That's why the Bible says, don't get anxious when others look like they're succeeding. Don't become jealous of others when they look like they're prospering. Why? Because it's connected to a wrong foundation. So we must be very careful. This family, if it's going to be preserved, we cannot just cut and paste. We must understand what has been written so that we can live it. Amen? Now you see, when you live in a postmodern Christian society, everyone looks to cut and paste wherever they find it convenient, rather than following a principle and understanding the principle. Now you see, things like ideas. Now the church is classically known for its methodologies. Where do those methodologies come from? They have a root. And most of the roots come from the world. So methodologies, ideas, belief systems, social trends, customs and practices. Then what about relationships and opinions and politics and values? All those things get cut and pasted into the wrong place. So someone who likes the idea of religion cuts and pastes religion into their life and thinks they're born again. But they don't have the principles, they just have the rituals. Yeah? They don't have the life on the inside, but they have a ritual on the outside. We can't just cut and paste and think there's no consequence. Yeah? These have been adopted by someone and somewhere. Yeah? Now, the moment you see cultures merge, you'll always find you hit certain kind of issues. Now, you put cultures in one society, like Britain has now become a multicultural society, right? And in many ways, I love it. And in many ways, I don't. And the reason why I don't, because there's no unity and harmony. There's indifference and there's prejudice and there's hatred and all those things. Why can't we just live together? Because man is flawed. Yeah? People don't live together inside church. Why would they live together outside a church? Well, I expect the ones inside a church to live together and love together. However, what you find is when you put cultures in the same place, sooner or later they'll all fight for their expression. Quite right. And they'll all fight for their rights, and they'll all fight for their beliefs. And at some point, somewhere, somehow, compromise will seep in. Compromise will seep in. Why? Because compromise is seen as the only way to establish harmony and unity. Now bring that into the church. We're not meant to compromise. We're not meant to negotiate. We're not meant to be hijacked. When you become all-encompassing and you start to compromise, you will allow anyone to sit here and hold their beliefs. Now, the fundamental thing here about being a church is this, and it's awkward. We say, come as you are. Is that not true? Come as you are. Wonderful. Jesus accepts you just the way you are. Jesus accepts you the way you've come. Now, that is true. Now, here's the problem. If you're going to stay, you can't stay the way you came. There's the problem. Now, we want to be part of the family. Well, it's okay. Let's not cause any tension. Let them stay as they are. Now, the problem is the moment you stay as you are, you never become what you confess to be. And there's a problem. Because now you've got division in the family. We must be very clear about what is our family. And who is our family? Because the Bible tells us about this. Now, the interesting thing is when my sister and I, Shirley, who's not here today, when we were kids, we were raised in a diverse family. Grandma, granddad, oh, who is it? No, my dad's sister married a Lebanese, and then she divorced and then married an African. On my mum's side, my step-grandfather, I only knew as my grandfather, was born in Togo. So we had a multicultural family. Now to us, if we went to dad's mum's on a Sunday, it was a traditional meal. It was the roast potatoes, the beef, the gravy, the full works. Ooh. But if I went to my mother's mum, it was fufu and African stews. Ooh. So which one do I have an allegiance to? Both. The kingdom of it's the middle kingdom. It has no problem. Has no problem. Now the thing is, we found a way to adapt. To me, that was family. And it is family. But in the church, we have many cultures coming into a church. And culture's not the issue. People are the problem. Let's not moan at culture. Let's moan at people. Let's look at people. And the Bible is very clear about family. It is very, very clear. Now, God, did you know God wanted a family for himself? And it was called Israel. Now, the thing is with Israel is she kept cut and pasting who she was, and she kept adopting other cultures into her family. Now, we are Christians. The gospel's for everyone. We've just said that. So it's the gospel's for all mankind. Jesus didn't die for you only. He died for the sins of the world. Right. So our gospel is for the world. But when you come into a family, God has standards for his family. And this is the issue, and this is what gets many of us in trouble because we compromise. God hates compromise. God hates lukewarm. Lukewarm is compromise. And I don't know if you like warm tea, but I don't like warm tea. I like hot tea. And what's even more foul is warm soup. Oy. Hot soup. Cold soup is what they call it. Spatula. Yeah, that's from the devil. Cold soup? No. Hot soup, hot tea. The word hot. Yeah? This American stuff they call tea. It's not tea. It's not tea. Ice in tea. Not right. But, so Israel was in serious trouble when she kept cutting and pasting and adopting the value system of other nations and cultures into its own culture. Now, this is the God of heaven who's chosen a family. Now, this is what he said. I want a family of my own. But I want a family who's holy. Not just I want kids. I want kids, children, family, a holy family who are set apart for me. You know, God hasn't stopped with that condition. The first thing that righteousness and justification bring you into, and sanctification, bring you into holiness. God is not interested in a full church. God's interested in whether the lives of the people in the church are holy and set apart. Set apart is not, if you're set apart for God, you can't be being cut and pasted everywhere. Set apart means you've set yourself apart. This is the way. Right? You've set your heart on the pathway to Zion. And this is so important that we understand this is the God, the creator of mankind. This is how we work. Now, this thought came to me the other day. Why did grace come later and law first? Now, here's just a simple illustration, and I'm not saying this is the answer to the question, but just try this and see if it works for a second. In this church, we've got parents who've got young children. What do you think, when you have children, what is the first thing you set in the house? Law. When law is set in the house first, how much more easier is it to show them grace? Yeah? But you can't, grace doesn't mean anything unless there's law. Does that make sense? This is why we must raise our children in a specific way. Law is a good thing because it sets boundaries. It sets expectation and it sets the behavior and the thinking of the next generation. So when grace comes, you can measure it according to the need. So if Susie does something wrong, you can remind her of the law, but the grace didn't punish her. But you reminded her. Now, other times, you may say there's a consequence for breaking that law in the house. But now the grace is there. The Bible tells us that we are still meant to uphold the law. Yes. The law has not been diminished because of grace. We still uphold the law. Are the Ten Commandments still worthy to be upheld? Yes. So we've still got the law to uphold, but we've also got the grace to enable us to uphold the law. Does that make sense? So when God instigates things into the family, law and grace are very good. The two ends of the tape measure. Yeah? They're on the same tape measure. So every family needs law, an element of law, rules, principles. Yeah? But you can't. What good's a family with no grace? Law, we know the dangers of law on its own. We know the dangers of just saying grace, nothing matters. Oh, it does matter. So we can't ignore grace. We can't use grace to ignore the law. And we need the law so we can embrace the grace, because we know we can't make it on our own just by the law. Israel couldn't achieve anything by keeping the law. So you can see in this little analogy of just raising children, how God tried to raise a nation with law, but then spoke about the grace. Does that make sense? And you and I need both. We need both. So, God wanted this family to be holy. And to be a holy family, you need to understand the law and the value of the law and the limitations of the law. And you also need to know the value of grace. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. But thank God for the law, because it revealed a righteousness. So, let's go to 1 Peter. Now, God wants this family, but God just doesn't want any kind of family. God wants a family stroke team that is a royal priesthood of believers. A royal priesthood of believers. So we're not just a family. You can't just say we are family, we are team. That's a great caption, a great phrase, great for t-shirts, great for merchandise, but it must have some substance behind it. We can't just be family and team. Let's define what family is for us. Well, first of all, if we are family and we are team in the Dream Center, we are a royal priesthood. Amen? Do you want to be a royal priesthood? So 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, it says you are a, what kind of priesthood? You're a chosen. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Was Israel chosen? Yes, she was. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So we're chosen, we're royal, we're a holy nation. Yeah? A people belonging to God. There's the ownership stamp right there. You're not yours no more. You were bought with a price. It's no longer that I live, but Christ who lives in me. Right. So you're now the owner. Sorry, you are now the recipient of a father, and he owns the church, of which he's made you part of. That you may declare. So there's an expectation here that praises and thanksgiving and gratitude come from those who have a father, those who are royal, those who are chosen. Amen? Amen? And he's called you out of darkness. There's your past. He's called you up from your past. And he's brought you into this wonderful light. So past, present. Brought you into the present light, the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you wasn't, but now you are. In other words, ownership has been transferred. Legality has now been involved. You are no yours, you were bought with a price. Amen? Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And he's defining your past with your present and your future. All the time, the family is being defined from its past to its present and future, or its present future. Can you see this? And dear friends, and now he comes with this, I urge you, I put emphasis on this, I strongly advise you to, as aliens and strangers in this world, that's what we are. Though we live in the world, we're not part of this world. Why? Because we have not been cut and pasted into this. We have now been transferred into the kingdom of light. God didn't cut and paste us. I'll show you that in a minute. God just didn't drag and drop us into the kingdom. God did it by actions. Yeah? So, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain, here we go now, from sinful desires which war against your soul. And that's what Chris was reading to us this morning about the salt on your soul. We get contaminated because we try to keep cut and pasting things into our lives. Is that not true? When we try and cut and paste the things of the world, we need to be cleansed. Because you can't take the world with you to where you're going. By living like the world. You can take parts of the world by witnessing to the world, but you can't take anything in this world with you. So, we see that God's family is a royal priesthood, believers. So, God's got a family and he's got a team. How many of you realize that? God's family is a team. And it's a royal priesthood, it's a team of royal priests, believers. Now, it's what Remember what I said to you about in this postmodern world, everyone's cutting and pasting things, methodologies, beliefs, opinions, blah, blah, blah. They're all being cut and pasted. So, point number two, it's what you adopt and practice as a family that gets you in a heap, a load of trouble. It's what you adopt and practice. So if I, watch this guys, and you understand this, if I'm watching TV and it's something sexual, and no one's looking, and I just keep focusing on the sexual stuff I'm watching on the screen, what do you think will happen? A practice will, my soul will want to practice what I've adopted. And then we create lust, fornication, sin. Sin leads to death. Because what I adopt, I want to practice. What I adopt, I want to practice. And here's the problem. Now, this principle now affects my friends, the workplace, the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, because my feet lead me in a direction. My hands touch things that they shouldn't touch. And my ears hear things they shouldn't, I should turn away from. And my eyes see things that are not good for me. Is that not true? So what I adopt, the next step is I want to practice. This is what leads us into sin. So let's go to Psalm 106 and let's see how this affected Israel. Are you still with me? Psalm 106 verse 32. By the waters of Meribah. Psalm 106 verse 32. By the waters of Meribah they angered the Lord. Who's this? Israel. And trouble came to Moses because of them. So the leader's in trouble because of the people. The people's cut and pasting all kinds of things, and now it falls onto the leader. Listen to what he says now. For they rebelled against the Spirit of God. And rash words came from Moses. In other words, it so angered Moses, they even got him in trouble. Watch this now. Verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them. But they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They mingled with the people and adopted their customs. They became influenced, rather than being the influence, they became influenced. Instead of becoming the dominant force, they became dominated because they adopted, they mingled and adopted the wrong customs, beliefs, and practices. Can we see this? Then verse 36, they worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed, listen to this, they sacrificed their own sons and their daughters to demons. Let me just pause there. You don't realize what spiritual forces you are opening up to your children when you turn that TV on. You don't know what forces you are opening your exposing your children to when you allow them to go to certain places. Now, I'm not saying be paranoid. I'm just saying be mindful. Yeah? Don't lock them up in a cage and say you're not going anywhere. Come on. Show some wisdom. But if you're a parent who guards your family, you will become vigilant as to the behavior of your children. It changes around certain people in certain environments. Your husband changes around certain people, have you noticed? Your wife might change around certain people. You have to be vigilant as to when you mingle, you do not adopt. See, Jesus tells us to be salt and light, so we have to mingle. Come on, let's be fair. We've got to go mingle. But the issue is, mingling, if it stops at mingling, that's fine. But if you mingle too long, you adopt and then you practice. This is the problem. So we have to be in the world. I mingle every day when I go into a shop or I'm talking to people. I'm mingling. That's all right, mingling. Just don't adopt. Don't practice what you've adopted. Is this helping? Now watch what he says in verse 38. They shed innocent blood. Why? Because they've been exposed to demons. They shed innocent blood and the blood of their sons. Wow. They've sacrificed their own kin. And daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. This is an horrific picture. This is House of Horror, part one. Isn't that true? All this happened. They defiled themselves by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. This is God's family. This is the family that he wants to be holy and set apart. And look what's happened to the generation. They've wasted their lives. They've sown their kin, their children, themselves, and the generations into all kinds of trouble by mingling, by adopting, by practicing. Wow. I think this is quite serious. This is quite serious. See, mingling means to move amongst others, mixing together and engaging with one another. Well, Jesus did that. Jesus was in the crowds. He went for a meal with sinners, tax collectors. He allowed a prostitute to come talk to him. So there was nothing wrong with mingling, but Jesus didn't adopt or practice anything other than his Father's will. Yeah? The apostles, the disciples, anyone who came into Christ, you can see a clear cutoff from where they're past and now the way they are. Yeah? You could see that the something was set in them the moment they'd encountered Jesus. They adopted, mean they chose to take up and follow. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. That's the only thing you need to adopt. Then he said they worship their idols, which is a snare to them. The only worshippers that the Father wants are those who worship him in spirit and in truth. They sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons, which I think is tragic. And we have done this as Christians unconsciously and naively and ignorantly and stupid. And we've done it religiously. It's sad when you think of how many kids have been lost to their parents' behaviours and their thinking. They shed innocent blood. Whose blood? Their own family's blood. Wow. The idols of Canaan and the land was desecrated by the blood. They defiled themselves by what they did, by their deeds. They prostituted themselves. Can you see the behaviour here? So what you adopt, you begin to practice. And what you adopt and practice will finally get you into a whole heap of trouble. Be mindful of that. Give you another aspect of this family. So now we see that God has chosen us. But now it's what we adopt and practice that determines our destiny. Yeah? So the next thing now is, God just didn't cut and paste us into his family. God, let me show you from Ephesians 1:4. God predestined those who would be part of his family and team. God predestined us. Amen? God just does not cut and paste. He predestines us. Now it says in Ephesians 1:4, he says, he chose us in him. Wow. Now he's not just showing us now in the first scripture we read, it was to be part of. Now he's chose us in him. In him. Not just alongside him now, but inside him. In Christ. Before the creation of the world. Here we go. To be holy and blameless. So don't just get so excited that you're chosen to be put in him. That's one level of excitement. But you are chosen and put in him to be holy and blameless. These other guys we've just read about, they were not holy, but they were blamed. They weren't blameless. They were exposed and recorded for our benefit. Yes? They were exposed and recorded for our benefit. But you've been chosen in him before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world. So even though all this was going on around, it was going on the earth, God had always predestined you and me to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us, watch this, to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way. He's the one who's going to be the sin, be the lamb for the world, sins of the world, and you're going to have to go through him. In him, he's chosen us to be predestined, holy and blameless. In love, he's adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. God has pleasure and God has will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely given us in the one he loves. So, first of all, part of this family and team is he's chosen in him to be blameless and holy. In his sight. In his sight. You're always in his sight. You're always in his sight. You're never out of his sight. Where can I go from your spirit, the Bible tells us. If I was to make my bed at the far depths of the earth, you are there. Your eyes saw my unformed state. The eyes of God are always on us. He predestined us to be adopted as sons. Thank God, I didn't gate crash this party. God adopted me as a son. Now, have you noticed what God adopts? He now tells, if I adopt Kath right now, if I'm Christ, I adopt her and I say, now this is the new custom and practice you're going to follow. There's a practice now with this adoption. A practice. Not just sit and just be happy now, content. Me and Jesus one day will be together. No, you and Jesus are together now. Now there's a practice for you to adopt. Because now you're legally been adopted. There's now a practice for you to adopt as being a legal child. Does it make sense? Make sense? You see, God first of all wanted to demonstrate through the Jew. First the Jew, the Bible tells us. Second, the Gentile. Read your Bible. Constantly it will say, first for the Jew, then the Gentile. First for the Jew, then the Gentile. God wanted to set the law for the Jew. And we see grace for the Gentiles. And now for the Jew also. But first of all, it was law. To show the Israelites, you cannot keep it on a good day. So we see that God has chosen. Let me go back. God has God's put a family, family team as royal priesthoods, believers. It's what you adopt and practice that gets you either into blessing or into a whole lot of trouble. Yeah, we see that God before time predestined those who he would adopt as his own family and team. Now, another point. God put something inside you and me that was not inside Israel. God put something inside of you and me that was not put inside Israel. Wow. Well, let's go to Romans 8:15 and discover what it is. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Now, what was the one thing they did? They disobeyed the Spirit of God. Israel obeyed the Spirit, disobeyed the Spirit of God and opened themselves to spiritual demons. It just says it didn't know. The Bible doesn't tell us they just opened up their way to different spirits. He said demons. D demons. But here he says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again. Demons make you a slave. The Spirit of God sets you free. He makes you a slave. He doesn't make you a slave again to fear. Fear is something that's not part of our lives. That's why we have to not, that's why we have to push it back when we realize it's trying to get a grip of us. So he says, but you receive the spirit of sonship. Amen. That's what they didn't have. They were chosen, but they didn't have the spirit of sonship in them. Why? Because atonement had not been made. So we had been given the spirit of sonship when by the through and by the finished work of Christ. Do you know what it's called, the finished work of Christ? Because it's finished. Now your role and my role is to take the message of what's been finished and take it in the world. So, we did not receive a spirit that makes us a slave again to fear, but we've received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. There's a cry in us that no one else has got. When I'm crying out, God, God, I know him as my Father. But when people cry out because they're angry and bitter, if there's any God out there, show yourself. But I just say, Lord, where are you? I know you're out there. I know, in fact, you're not out there, you're in here. But sometimes when I don't feel his presence, it doesn't make me think he's not there. He doesn't exist. He's just, where are you? Yeah. I just need to see you. I need to feel you. I need to sense that I'm communicating and you're actually hearing me. Is that not true? Yeah. Now, if we are children, we are heirs. So, when you get married, all that you have belongs to your wife, and all that she has belongs to her. I mean, no. 50-50. Right? 50-50. Now, those two beautiful girls they've got inherit everything they've got. True? What they bring together as individuals and have created as a couple is now made accessible to their children. Those children didn't work for it, haven't done anything to earn it, but very fact that they are part of their blood and they've come from their DNA, they have made all that they have available to their children. That's what our God has done with us. And guess what? They've only got a certain amount of resource. Our God's got unlimited. And he's made you and I heirs of all that he has achieved. And are supplied. So he says, so the Spirit of God testifies, you know, we cry, Abba Father. The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's how I can stand there and say, our Father. My Father. Your kingdom come. God, I can approach him as a son. You can approach him as a daughter. Yeah? Now, if we're children, we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Christ is called in the scripture, he is the firstborn brother of the house. Scripture says he's the firstborn brother. So in other words, God is our Father, Christ is our Redeemer, in Christ, and he illustrates, he gives you this illustration that he's like, because we're family, he's our big brother. That's only one aspect of him. I'm not saying he's only a brother. Don't go down that path. He's given us an illustration. Romans talks about him being the brother. And he's heirs with Christ. And indeed, we will share with his sufferings. Oi, 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 oi. Stop that. Stop that. I don't like this part. Yeah, is that part of the deal? Yeah, that's part of the deal. Suffering, pain. Why? Because that's what allows me to identify with Christ. So, if you're suffering, count it worthy that you are considered to be part of Christ. I know nobody wants pain, nobody wants suffering. But you know, in Scripture, this is the journey we've got, we're all on, of how to handle our pain and how to deal with our suffering and loss. This is something each of us have to find Christ for ourselves in that area. And Christ has to come close to us, and we have to come close to Christ. And he's close to us when we've gone emotionally dead. You know, but when we're emotionally alive, he says, press into me. Press into me. So in Galatians 4:6, he says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir, which is reaffirming what he said in Romans. Now, all spiritual families are designed to flourish and grow. All spiritual families are designed in God, in Christ, to flourish and grow. What is the point of being a spiritual son and daughter, being given access to all the resources, and live like you don't have any keys to prosperity? Come on. Now, I'm not just preaching a prosperity gospel, but I'm also not going to ignore it either. Because God wants us to have provision. God wants us to have protection. God wants us to have peace. All that is part of prosperity. You try and advance with no peace. Very hard to try and advance with no peace. You know, you can buy a nice hotel, you can buy anything, but you can't buy a night's sleep. You haven't got peace. Peace flows like a river. So, Colossians 1:9 says this, for this reason, since the day I heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray that in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in his inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. There's such a whole lot of stuff in there. First of all, we must become a family and a team that adopts prayer. Prayer opens the pathway to Zion. Yeah? It opens up the heavens so dialogue can take place. How do we talk to God without prayer? Yeah? Prayer is our way of communicating with the Father. Amen? Secondly, if we're going to flourish and grow, so prayer must be part of our dialogue. Secondly, the family must be filled with knowledge. It must be filled with knowledge. You cannot be ignorant in God's family. Sorry, I'm sorry, you can't. God's requirement, if you're going to be part of his family, is that you're filled with knowledge. True? Because knowledge leads us, what? To the spirit of understanding. I didn't just say knowledge, but understanding through the spirit. Then, with knowledge and understanding, you and I are able to live a life that's worthy and pleasing to the Lord. If I can't understand God's will and his ways, how am I going to live a life that can please him? Knowledge is important. We send our kids to school, to universities, to college, wherever we go. We put them on courses, blah, 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 because we realize the importance of knowledge. You can't do anything in life without knowledge. So why do we come into church and don't think we need it? Well, you know, the pastor will teach me everything I need to know. Well, who's going to teach me? No, we've all got a responsibility to grow in knowledge. Scripture tells us growing in their knowledge. Some of us are dull, he says, and ignorant and hard-hearted. Some of you by now should be teachers. Some of you are still infants. That's what the scriptures tell us. Desire milk. Why? Because milk is the first stage in the process to chewing meat. Don't think you can dip your steak in a glass of milk and swallow it. It doesn't work like that. Milk comes first. And let's wrap this up. All spiritual families live and they work, showing God that their love and service to him is something sincerely genuine. All spiritual families live and must work to show their love for God is something pure, sincere, and genuine. What is the point of having a spiritual family if it can't prove to God its love is genuine and sincere? Come on, church. We cannot call ourselves the family of God if we cannot prove to our God that our love is genuine and sincere. We must be able to show him. Coming to church, guys, as much as it may aggravate you for me to keep saying it, coming to church is not proof you love him. Why? Because the religious do it. The religious do it. You'll never find a verse in Scripture that just says, coming to church is the sum totality of your proof of your love for God. It's part of. But loving one another, serving one another, being salt and light out there, these are all demonstration. Suffering for Christ, giving, showing generosity. I could go on and on and on. All these are proof that our love for God is genuine and sincere. So, he tells us here in Ephesians 5, for once you were in darkness, but now you're light. So live as children of light. For the fruit of righteousness consists of goodness. The church must have goodness. He says righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. In other words, don't adopt, don't practice, don't allow yourselves to be cut and paste in anything. And thinking because it's successful over there, it works over here. So many churches look like companies, the way they run. Now I know management has to, the bigger the church, the more organization has to take a different shape. I get that. But how you run and what the message you keep is, you cannot change the message to suit the people. Because the people want something different. You have to feed what God says. And only what God says. I'd say to my mum, what's for tea tonight? She'd tell me what it is. I said, I don't like that. You know what she'd say to me? You either eat that or I'll go to bed with nothing. There was no option. There was no plan B. Today, mothers are saying, okay, let's get a Deliveroo. Let's give the kid something else. You know, he won't eat anything else. All he eats is chicken nuggets. You're the nugget. And you're a chicken. Tell him, chicken nuggets ain't available. Oh, you can't do that. I'm sorry, they did it for generations. No, right. Deliveroo. Who is Deliveroo? You keep looking at your bank statement. Who's this Deliveroo? Who's this Deliveroo? What about, try the other one, Deliverance. Never mind Deliveroo, Deliverance. If they don't like it, all of a sudden when the stomach starts rumbling, it's pig's trotters tonight, that's what you're eating. Yeah, you know, I'll skip to fasting, Mum. I'll go to fasting. Find out what pleases the Lord and have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And then he says this, don't conform any longer. In Romans 12:2, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Why? Because the patterns of this world is what people adopt and what they want to practice and when it leads them into wrong behavior. He said, but by the renewing. The renewing of your mind. Family, you need a renewed mind. You only need to watch TV for 1 hour and you realize you might need a renewed mind. You know, I've been watching a program. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But I'm watching a program, and I said to Carol last night, she said, do you want me to tape the rest of that to you? I said, no. She said, why? I said, I've been told by the Holy Ghost, this program's not good for you. I said, Tony wants to watch it. Tony wants to watch it. And I thought, yeah, I like to watch this. I want to watch this. But the Holy Ghost is saying to me, Tony, that's not for you. So guess what? Who wins? So Carol says, do you want to delete it? Oh, it's not going off that. Yeah, no. Let's delete it. Why? Because it's not for me. If it's not for me, it's not an option. But as long as it's on the hard drive, one night, I might cut and paste it. And then the Holy Ghost says to me, what did I tell you? How many times do we need to have a conversation about this? Right, okay, Lord. So, renew your mind. There's two voices in our house. It's Carol's. And the Holy Ghost. Eh? It's done. It's gone. Oh, you've done it. Good. Good. See? Proverbs 31, woman there. Carol's thinking, more space for my stuff now. Nah, no, baby, it's all right. It's all right, baby, sins are safe. So, are we a family of royal priesthood? Are we going to adopt and practice the right things? Yes, we must. God has predestined us from the beginning of time, and he's adopted us into his own family. God put something inside you and me that was not inside Israel. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came on them, but now it lives inside you. The same Spirit, but he dwells in you. He dwells in you now. And not only dwells in you, he richly dwells in you. All spiritual families must grow and they must flourish through the knowledge and understanding. All spiritual families must prove their love and work is genuine and sincere to the Lord. And lastly, it's sure great to be part of the family of God. It's sure great. That's the title of the message, by the way. It's sure great to be part of the family of God. That's what I titled this message. And that's what I'm finishing with. It's sure great to be part of the family of God. Let's stand to our feet. Are you glad you're part of the family? So am I. Practice. Please do not cut and paste everything you see. You know, knowledge to some degree is cut and pasting. And we learn knowledge. Wisdom is something we cut and paste into our lives. Common sense, wisdom, experience. We can cut and paste some things, but you must be the guard of your heart. And through the knowledge of God, you must know what's not right. So if I'm going to watch that program on TV, what Carol's kindly now deleted, so I can't, I had it within me to hear the voice of the Lord saying, that's not good for you, Tony. Right? He didn't say it was sinful. He said it wasn't good for you. Right? There's a difference there. And so he's waiting to see what I do. Now I tell Carol, now I've shared the responsibility. So Carol's now been part of this procedure, and we had the keel surgery, it's gone. Right? So now I don't have to be tempted to go into that area. We're working as a team. So that's what we've got to do, we'll work as a team and say, that's not good for us. As a family, we've got to make sure that this environment, this ecosystem environment, is kept clean. And all the parts work to keep the environment clean. That is the kingdom of God in you and in me. Amen. So Father, we thank you for your word today to us. That we are first and foremost adopted. We are royal children who has been chosen, predestined in you, Father, before the world began, to be holy and blameless. Father, that is what your purpose for us is. That's who you've called us to be. That's what you want us to practice. And Father, I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will be over every family, over every mind. Father, that when the TV switched on or when conversations are being had, Father, that you would remind everyone whose they are and how to keep the environment within the house pure and clean. Father, let our service to you be genuine in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen. The Lord bless you today.